wrote in my little message last week that I did step out. I did what the word here in Hebrew means. Hear means not just to listen, but to hear and do. It's a hyphenated idea. And so I heard and I did, and I invited my husband out, especially that thing she said about if you send him out without breakfast, he's going to have breakfast somewhere. So I thought, I don't know if I'm sending him out with an empty tummy. Even though he's retired and is around home more often than not, I need to tend to some business. So we had a day together. I did what Holly said, and it was really a wonderful day, and I think there will be residual benefit. So I commend to you, if you hear something today about how to interact with your parents, your children, the children in your lives, please get on it and see that God's promises are just better than you could imagine. And it'll get it to be a nice habit of not just hearing, because we all hear plenty of wonderful teaching, but hearing and doing, and then seeing how God's word makes things so wonderful. As we turn first, is from a discipleship journey to parents' relationship to children, I felt like the Lord really wanted me to emphasize this point, that although we hear, are not all biological mothers, nor are we all wives. Every single one of us has many opportunities to bring immense and eternal blessing into the lives of children. Not just children we know, but even children we don't know. Because we were all children, and we remain children, just all you have to do is go home and find out how much you've regressed. If your parents are still living, you turn into a child again sometimes. We have the experience of knowing what children need, and therefore we can really be a blessing, as I've said. If we had any idea, first of all, if this were the only chance we had to bless children, do we realize the power of our prayers for children? Do you think we do? I don't think we do. I don't think we have a scintilla of an idea how powerful a prayer can be. And I was reminded just yesterday in the paper, you see a child, you probably saw this front page from Liberia. This young lady, I think her name is Princess, mm-hmm. and they've just taken her mother away, who died of Ebola. Mm-hmm. Well, those, we can get compassion burnout. I've heard missionaries talk about that. Or you get so many solicitations in the mail, and the children are just adorable or so pitiful that it breaks your heart. You think, what can I do? And it seems so overwhelming when we think in our human capacity, we just don't want to see it. I can't give to everything. I can't go there, although my heart wants to. But we can go there. We can give. We can be the conduit of prayer by which God Almighty hears this child's name, mm-hmm. and goes and provides where she lives, the resources, the people. And even if he doesn't have resources and people around her, he himself is not limited. He can come to this child and comfort her himself because he's real. He's not a philosophy. This is not, it doesn't depend on World Vision or Compassion International. I mean, although you hear me, don't you? Mm-hmm. Yeah. And if we made use of the power that we have in prayer, I think not only would it change this world more dramatically, but it would give us a sense of, let's say it would take away the sense of futility that we often feel. I know there have been times when I'm in the dressing room of a store, and next to me in the next stall, somebody is being abusive to a child. I can't always call Child Protection Services. I can't always intervene, but I can pray. And if I believe that God has prompted me to see that, then maybe some of the venom of that, maybe some of the toxicity of that situation, well, certainly it will be, God will intervene. And that child will not carry those acidic words with him forever. At least by prayer we can blunt that. Do you follow what I'm saying? We look around and we're in an era, Dave's writing to a Christian community, I think, where the ideals of God are not so far away. People are wanting to, hope that's not me. He's writing to people in relationships where they are trying to do it God's way. But we're living in a world where that's such a tiny minority. People don't even know what God's way is anymore. But God's way is incomparable to the world's way. The power in God's way to turn things around, to redeem, is bigger than we can fathom. And I hope that when we go back into the world today, we will not ever say, well, all I can do is pray, or I can just pray, because praying changes everything. And so when I almost can't bear to read the newspaper. I can't bear to read the Metro section for all the reports of what people have done to their children. But if I gird myself with the power of prayer and get militant about it in the Holy Spirit, not against the parents, they are victims too, but against the enemy, who is our enemy. And so that's just a little sermon that I went off on, but I hope it's going to be helpful. We can be powerful intercessors for all the children we come across, as I just said. I remember a little old woman, very old woman, who was wheelchair bound, who lived in a place in Reston called Stonegate Village. And it was notorious back in the 70s when I was a new Christian for drug trafficking. And many of them were young men who wanted to get money for the special sneakers and stuff. Sometimes it's jackets, sometimes it's this, sometimes it's that. And she, although she was confined to a basement apartment with just one window up on the earth level, street level, she got to know who those kids were passing that window to go do their thing. She'd pray for them in terms of their shoes. And that woman was the engine room of the turnaround of that place, because she sat there all day long praying for those kids, which in turn brought in churches and people and counselors and correction officers who were compassionate. And that's not a problem anymore out there. And I know about her because I was in on some of the peripheral things. But everybody pointed to her, this lady. Her prayers is what opened the beltway, so to speak, for all these other things to come in. So if you are estranged from your child, or a child, if you can't get your hands on, if you can't control them anymore, which is about like 6 months into it, right? You can pray. You can pray. And the prayer will be effective. How many of you know that already? Can we say a resounding yes, I know that?
Yes.
Okay.
But a reminder is good, though, Betsy.
Yeah. Well, I'm preaching to me. If we are aunts, a long time I was couldn't have children, 8 years, and went to many a nursery decoration party and all that kind of stuff. But I had nephews and nieces that I could influence. I'm not sure what kind of influence I was. I think I was kind of brought in some anarchy to what my sister-in-law was trying to do. However, it was so much fun to get to know those people. And I didn't have the burden of thinking that they were mine and they had to reflect me. So I could have so much fun with them, and they've turned out to be really swell, not on account of me, on account of their long-suffering parents. But they are wonderful, and I wouldn't trade that precious relationship for anything. I'm so glad I had that. It helped me when I finally did have some children through my own body. As godmothers, I know many of you in here are godmothers, and whoever chose you make good choices, because you are the active kind of godmother. You're not just standing up when they're christened or sending checks every 30 years, like I would be prone to do, as friends and as neighbors. When you think about as a child where you found love and affirmation and people who got you, who knew you, sometimes it wasn't my parents at all. Sometimes it was rarely my parents, especially in my adolescence. But I had an aunt who would visit from Pennsylvania, and she would sit and talk with me and play cards with me and do my nails with me and make me feel like I was an interesting person in my own right. I had a teacher who said, you have a gift for this. We all have that, don't we? There's so many influences in our children's lives, and I know you're thinking, yes, and they're all horrible. Mm-hmm. But we can protect our children. We can blunt the force of the toxic influences, and we can call forth those good things that we have sown in their hearts to be protected and even to be fertilized by God. His word is full of promises like that. You might want to look them up in case you're feeling a little discouraged. As Sunday school teachers, as academic teachers, you know, if you've taught at all, I hope you know that you have set the course of a child's life, even without knowing it. Sometimes we know. Sometimes we invest so deliberately. But other times we have no idea. I didn't mean to bring this up, but one time, one summer, we participated in the Catholic Protestant program of bringing kids from Belfast, Northern Ireland, over here. And the idea was to put a Catholic kid with a Protestant family and vice versa. We had a little girl named Sharon who came and stayed with us for 6 weeks. And it was hard on the budget because I just wanted her to experience everything. So we just went everywhere and bought everything and just really showed her ugly Americanism at its best. And but we did take her to the beach, and it was a rainy week, and I thought, oh, why is this? And I had to come up with art projects. And we did all these art projects while it was raining outside, and I'm going, why? Anyway, about 3 years ago, she's 37, she got in touch with me over the internet. And she had found me when I was with an art group, because I was still on their website. She had found my name. We had lost touch after all those years. And she told me that she had become an artist because of that summer. But she's making money at it. She's doing textile design. So she was way smarter. But that, I can't tell you what a thrill. Mm-hmm. And I didn't know. I was just trying to keep them out of my hair till the sun came back out. Anyway, as role models, we can be godly imprints on them. And Dave Gearing talks a lot about modeling and mentoring as opposed to just teaching orally, because I think that's what sticks with us. My picture of my mother sitting at our kitchen table with all her Sunday school resource books and her Bible, because she taught the college-age Sunday school group at our church, that picture has been imprinted on my heart. And the years when I was not doing that myself made me kind of homesick for that, long for the feeling that I got when I saw her being with God and serving in that way. So ask the Holy Spirit maybe to give you a glimpse of the effect, and ask him to give you a sense, and it will have to be by the Holy Spirit, of the magnitude of your influence. Here's another comforting thing. He can also blind them to your bad influence. He can see to it that things get in and flourish and things get expelled and blunted. So if we learn what God wants in their lives, we can be great instruments of putting it there. So what does he want them to have? How are we to regard children and treat them in ways that are pleasing to him? First of all, he wants us to see that the children in our sphere of influence, not just our children, biological or adopted children, but all the children, have been entrusted to us as gifts. Now, we all say that, but we need to understand more practically what it means. In Psalm 139, we're told that he knit us together in our mother's womb. Now, that verb means platted us together. And I think we've talked here before about how extraordinary it is that we've learned the structure of DNA and have seen that it is a platted double helix. So God was speaking through David, an actual scientific fact. He platted us together. Well, if he's the true mother and father, he did use some of our DNA, some of our raw material. He used it for their biology, their physiology, some parts of their personality. But they are sovereign creations. They are not extensions of me. Okay, we all know that. But why do I act as if they are supposed to be a better version of me with my same stuff? They are not. They are totally different creatures. They are sovereign creatures. And they've been entrusted to us as stewards, as models, as the hands and the feet and the faces of God to them. But they are His. And they, part of it is we have to unwrap that gift. We can't assume that we know what that gift contains, or that the names we put on them, or the classes we took them to, or the cultural scenarios that we've written for them are actually God's. We have to consult with Him, don't we? Have you noticed that they don't read the scripts that you wrote for them sometimes? Or they ad lib, or they go off on improvisations? God is their true father, their true designer, their true mother, actually. Do you know El Shaddai, the name for God, El Shaddai? It means the Almighty. It also means the many-breasted one. It means the source of all nourishment as well as the source of all power. And we know that even Paul talked about himself as being a nursemaid. He cared for them tenderly as a nursemaid. Jesus said, I would have taken you under my wings like a mother hen, said to the people in Jerusalem. So let us not forget that we are both made in God's image. So His heart is both mother and father. And His heart was not completely happy without their existence. That's why He thought them up. Wasn't a biological slip up. It's so sovereign from God. He wants us to see, secondly, He wants us to understand that we, especially we believing people who know Him and trust in Him, are the most crucial conduits of His kind of love and care to the world, as well as to the world of children. We are to be Him with skin on, as they say. Therefore, we know that His love is unconditional. What does that mean? It doesn't mean unconditional affection or affinity. It means always working for the best for that person, caring about that person's welfare. I'm going to go off on a bunny trail here just a tiny bit to say that there have been times when I haven't really liked my kids. I love them, always. In fact, I might even say I adore if it didn't sound like idolatry. But sometimes, I'm going out. I don't want to hang around you any longer. I'm tired of this. So it doesn't mean unconditional affection and delight in your company, because they probably don't feel that way either. But it does mean unconditionally being there to love, to see for your welfare, for your protection, all the things that we read about and studied in the idea of the authority that God sets over us. He wants us, I believe, to make them feel secure in their worth and in their place in our hearts. Dave says self-worth. That's gotten to be kind of a problematic term for me, because I think we've kind of gone in a direction that makes self-esteem kind of an idol, and we may be cultivating it on the wrong basis. Oh, you're so pretty, or oh, you're so clever. If we can make them see that they are worthy, whether they are attractive or smart or whatever, that they have a worth because God's heart was not complete without their existence. And if we can praise their character if we consider on character rather than appearance, I grew up in a totally appearance-oriented culture. And I'm still trying to get rid of that. Still trying to get rid of how does it look? How does it look to neighbors? How does it please people? That kind of stuff. Instead of where God is looking, which is with the eyes of the heart, on our hearts. But we can provide this love, not just in general ways, but in particular ways. I was at a wonderful retreat this weekend where our own Hope Britt was the speaker. And the idea of the love languages came up. How many of you have heard of love languages? I think many of us have because it was an idea whose time had come. Mm-hmm. It's talking about the way people perceive your love for them. And a lot of problems have come when we give from what we think somebody would like. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. Well, I really like a nice, what is it that I'm jonesing for? I can't remember, but but if I want jewelry, if I want serious jewelry, and my husband gives me a new beater for the kitchen, it scratches, but not where it itches. But it's not quite what I wanted. So we love languages is a way that we can study one another, study our children, study anybody we're in relationship with, and think what would convey love and appreciation to them. What would really delight their hearts? Because there are a range of them. I'm just going to name them, but it's worth a study. Verbal affirmation, which is mostly mine, I'm always coming up and saying stuff. People probably going, well, where's the gift? You know, at a birthday, I come up and say, I'm so glad you were born.
Hello.
Great. No. Touch. And of course, that's, we all need that, don't we? And we get so little of it. Appropriate touch. Touch that just is conveying, I'm with you. I love you. I'm going to stay here. We're in this together, that kind of thing. Gifts, acts of service. And I really admire that in people who just always have a casserole ready to go to the person in need. Those are wonderful things. And time. I wonder if you ask your kids, if you explain this to them and ask them what they would want, it might not be the one you thought. They may have been, often my husband would say, my father and his generation believed that the way to show love was to provide for, to be a hard worker. But never was it to give the kind of intimate time where one could know the other. In fact, that was the last goal on his agenda. And my husband has learned from that, and he says he really doesn't even like the term quality time. He says random time, boring time is good to have with kids because it teaches them about a great deal of life, which is random and boring and frustrating. Sitting in traffic, going to Lowe's but coming home with the wrong size washer and having to go back. That's when they see the real person. But of course, quality time really means where we are transparent to our children. We let them know that we're human beings and that we're all in this together, and we all have God to draw on and to look to. That's the real modeling to do. In Proverbs 22:6, it says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he shall not depart from it. Do you know that verse? I'm living proof of that verse, because for a long time I went away from the Lord, but I had been trained up. Things had been set in my heart that were like homing devices, and I was so miserable until I got back. One of the examples, that picture of my mother serving God and looking to Him. To train them up, there are two meanings to that. The first way is to train them in the way they should go, meaning the way, God himself, the way, the truth, the life, the ways of God, training them to know that if anything happens to me, God is the source of all that I have tried to be and give. So, as it says in Psalm 27, I believe it is, though my mother and my father forsake me, the Lord will take me up. I lost my parents fairly early for me, and I was an only child. And I prayed that prayer. I hung on to that prayer like an outcropping on a rock, and the Lord has made it true. So, but to train them in his ways, his kindness, his patience, his teaching skills. He's such a wonderful teacher. We can train them by way of Bible books if they're little. Some of you are younger and have little ones. Others have kids who are a little older. But if you stuck a picture of Jesus, or I had a picture of Samuel listening to God, little things in their room, do you have any idea how powerful those images are? I'm saying this, I'm not saying, you're looking back and you're going, I didn't have a single thing in that nursery. I didn't know to and I didn't do it. But somewhere, somehow, maybe somebody had a picture, and you can pray that that image goes in, or which is in there, will bloom. Because he's been after your children since the minute he sent them into this world to bring them back home to him. So just know that he's got so many resources, and all we have to say is, Lord, please unleash them all. Kids can hear and see him. When our younger daughter was, very young, she came home and was really acting out, and I said, what is going on? What's the matter? And I asked the Lord, we sat there together, and I said, Lord, what's really the matter? And Kit said to me, I went to a birthday party a couple of weeks ago, and they showed Scared Silly or Ernest Scared something or other, and it had ghouls and demons in it, and she was still afraid and affected by that. That's what came to her, was the problem. So we sat there together, and because she believes in this, and so do I, we said, Jesus, where were you during that party while Kit was sitting there being afraid? And I said, Kit, do you have any sense of it? Is the Lord giving you any sense? She said, yes, he was sitting right next to me holding my hand. I didn't prompt that. I don't do that to my kids. But I know from experiences like that he comes to them in the vocabulary that they can understand. And they can begin to hear from him, from the scripture, from that kind of experience. And that's the one thing I want my kids to have, is their own personal one-on-one capacity to believe that Jesus is talking to them and that they can talk to him and be his best friend, that he can be their best friend. Because again, we're not going to be around but just a little while. I want to say this to you, if you feel like you didn't do it when they were kids, it is never, ever, ever, ever too late. It is never, ever too late. What has been sown in them toward him, you can activate. You can say, Lord, I believe it. Please have it start occurring to them. Do you know that Eldridge Cleaver, do you remember the Black Panther? He experienced conversion because, I've forgotten what season of his life, maybe he was in prison, and I think his grandmother had taught him the Lord's Prayer. What is that? 10 lines, and the Lord started to quicken it, started to bring it to his mind. You don't have to have taught them everything. It would be lovely if you could, but they probably wouldn't retain it. I hadn't seen that way to me. I tried to give them a whole bunch of stuff, and it's like giving them a fire hose instead of a sippy cup. But anyway, I want to talk about this family. This family that I knew, I met them when I was a new believer, and she and I were in a small group together, and her first prayer as a believer was, Lord, get me out of this marriage. So the Lord did. The Lord sent her husband's roommate, his roommate in grad school he'd gone to, all the way from Colorado to a conference here in Washington, and he said, I'm going to stay with you, kind of like Jesus and Zacchaeus. He came and stayed at their house, and while she cooked dinner, he told the whole story of his meeting Jesus to her husband. And her husband did what we all hope will happen, you know, like on Thanksgiving when we share with somebody, they're, oh, yes, I see the light. Anyway, he really did it. The thing was, they had four kids, and the eldest kid was the biggest drug dealer at Langston Hughes Junior High. And the other three were all over the map, too. I just want to tell you today, that one who was a drug dealer is now, I can't tell you his deal because you might recognize who he is. He's outstanding in a field that has to do with glorifying God. He's a professor and a practicing creative person in a way that glorifies God. The two other sons are both priests. One works in inner city stuff, and one is a scholarly type. And their daughter is a lovely artist, just living a very holy, creative, real life. I saw that. I saw it with my own eyes. And I know we didn't pray all that well. I know that one prayer was not one that you would probably be suggesting to pray, get me out of here. But he did it. He did it. Mm-hmm. Do you believe me?
Yeah.
Will you put that in your little memory box and say she's
married.
Telling you?
Yeah.
Oh,
and
yeah.
Yeah.
Oh, yeah.
And what did the husband become? I mean, he. You say he can
a man of God.
Just a man of God.
Okay. A man of God and a good husband. And not overnight, but... He had been changed. He God had gotten her out of that marriage. That's a touchstone for me when I think this is impossible, all is lost, it's too many years too late. Never. Never. Because God's not bound by time. Okay. But we also studied the way that our kids are made. Train up a child in the way he should go. The way he or she has been designed to go. And one of the things that we've had fun with is doing the Myers-Briggs personality test with one of our own here. I'm not going to put her whole name on the thing, Susan. But we went because, even as adults, my children and I'm still trying to figure out who they are and where they came from. And they get more... peculiar as they go. No, and I do too. And I'm working harder to set them free and to, as Dave Buring said, to serve their dreams. Mm-hmm. And so we've done that. We've done Highland testing. You know, all kinds of resources are there. But if you do it, not so much to see whether they're Harvard material, but do it to say, who is this? Who is this sovereign person that God sent into my life to work certain things in me, to bless me, to give me somebody else to love more than myself? It can go on forever and ever and through the seasons, because do you see how much fun that might be? And it's really blessed our kids to think that we have that much interest in them that we would like to figure out with whatever tools the Lord gives. Those are not necessarily the only ones, of course. Ask the Lord, he's the one, ask him to give you a profile of your child complete in him. He met Simon, and he called him Peter, because he saw that Simon was going to turn into a very solid man. He was going to turn into rock, which is what Peter means. In the scriptures, Saul, the one who was so zealous and so murderous, turned into Paul, which means little. He turns into the humble one. God sees them, and we can pray them into their true selves. But first, we have to ask him, give me a glimpse, and take off of them the overlays that my ambition and my desire to have my unfulfilled dreams and ambitions, take off of them that overlay, those expectations that I am sending out, whether I speak them or not. And he can do that. That's in his realm. That's spiritual. That's his favorite realm, although he can work in any of them. If you don't particularly love your kids, invest in them, and you'll start loving them again. Start studying them, and you'll love them again. There's so much here. I want to hurry up here a little bit. When it comes to discipline, discipline means learning more than it means punishment. You know that we use that word as the consequences of whatever. And I remember telling my eldest daughter, Meg, and we spanked with a rolled up TV guide with tape on it. So it made a whole bunch of noise on her little diaper thing. Didn't do a darn thing except make her feel a little bit humiliated. But she, one time I said to her, "You never, ever, ever in your whole life ever have to have a spanking or any kind of punishment." Did you know that? And that occurred to her. Yeah. Okay. Well, you just do what I tell you to do. You just obey, and there's no need for any slight pain here at the beginning or the consequences later as you grow. Just trust us. Do the best you can. And it's not written anywhere that you have to be punished. So one of the things I'd really recommend to you, I can't go into it today, but it's wonderful how Dave Buring talks about how to know when your child is truly being disobedient. Did you read that part already? Where he said you need to ascertain whether it is they didn't understand the directions, they couldn't do it because they, you told to get out there and do brave things, and your kid is more, can't do it. Or if it's just in your face, I'm not going to do it. And that's when we have to that's when we have to pull rank. God himself, if you go back in Leviticus and see all the offerings, the guilt offerings, the trespass offerings and everything, like our legal system, it's based on God's understanding that not all sin is what is called high-handed sin. High-handed sin is like that. I'm going to do it because I want to do it. Trespassing is where you kind of knew it was wrong, but you kind of went in off the property anyway. And God knows the levels of it. And that's where we have to really go to God, especially if we're very angry and we feel personally indignant that our wisdom has been ignored. But that's if I can't do it any better than he does. I just recommend that section, that you read that on discipline. And finally, talking about parents, what they owe to us, I mean, what the children should be giving to us and what we should be giving. Exodus 20:12 says that we're to honor our fathers and our mothers, that it may go well with us. It's the first commandment with a promise. And to learning how to honor doesn't mean that we love or that we condone or that we are even delighted with how we were parented. But again, we treat them as God would treat us. We honor the position. We look for those things that have been given to us that were maybe not in our love language. Our father maybe was gone all the time, but his way, he was trying to show love by working all that time. We can go to God, and he knows the ins and outs that can relieve our hearts of old resentments, and that's what he wants. He wants those old resentments gone. If we had wonderful parents and we have lost them, he can comfort us. But he asks us to honor. Ask God what it means in your situation to be honoring to those who have parented you. To my husband, it was going every day of the last year of my father-in-law's life to help him get his compression socks on. He was so natty and active, but he couldn't get his compression socks on in the morning. But after Michael helped him get those on, he'd dress up in his best stuff and go to Don Domenico's and the Diamond Gym. So my husband made the 40-minute trip total to go put on his compression socks. And never got verbal affirmation for it, but it did a work in my husband to know that he was doing the right thing. God would say to him every day, well done. So wherever people fail us, where we fail them, thank you, Jesus. That's why he came. He's the Savior. He's the Redeemer. He's the Completer. And I wanted to show you this at the very end here. I want to hand you this, actually. I want to hand you something wonderful. So can you take these and do this quickly? I'm sorry if I've gone too long. But what you're going to find on this handout is a visual aid at the bottom. But above that is a prayer. How many of you have heard of Leanne Payne? Does anybody know her? She does a lot of work in inner healing and ministering to people who have been not treated with God's love, put it that way. And this prayer is one of the best that I have ever come across, and I have prayed it many times because I adored my parents. They did all the best they could, but they were human beings. Like Holly said last time, the only people available for you to marry are sinners. The only people available to have been your parents were sinners. So are you. So this is... did you get one? Okay. So let me just read this. Is it made it all the way back? A prayer such as the following can enable one to honor and accept a parent not easily honored. And from there, one can go on to renounce any childhood oaths concerning such a parent. Oaths in that case meaning I'll never be like him, or I'll never, those things that bind and kind of distort our freedom in the future. Father, I thank you for creating my father or my mother in your image. With all my heart, I forgive him for not becoming all you created him to be. I realize now that he needed the healing that I am even now receiving, or that is available to me as a believer. Some way, somehow, Lord, as I accept and forgive my father or mother, may his or her life, as it has been handed on to me, become all that you ever intended it to be. Through me, let it be that. Lord, I do forgive him his offenses against me. I do accept him as he is, an unhealed and needy person. There, but for your grace, I would be. I thank you for all you made him to be, all you created him to be. I will look for the real person you intended him to be, and in your name, I will affirm it whenever I see it. I look to you, Lord, now, for the affirmation I always wanted so badly from him. Love him when you can, Lord, through me. Think through this with the Lord. I believe it will be healing.
Betsy, what's this a picture of?
I'm going to just tell you. This is a picture of a turtle. This is known in military history either as the testudo, which is Latin, or the tortuga, which is Spanish for tortoise. And what it was this ingenious thing. The Romans popularized it. I don't know if they invented it, but no, you don't want to see this. You want to see this is a picture of a phalanx of soldiers who would go into battle, and they became a tank, a living tank. The fellows on the front would put their shields up in front. There weren't any on the sides because they were going in this way, but there could have been. They put the guys in the middle or over the animals or whatever weapons they had. Excuse me. They put the, you can see, they put the...
shields above their heads.
Shields, thank you. Above their heads. And I doubt if there were any shields in the back, because, of course, they never turned around and retreated. But the only way this could work is if they were constantly submitting to each other, adapting to, which is one of the meanings of that. And this does not only work in a marriage. This works in a family. If we can think of our family as teams, and our family in God as the ultimate, the body of Christ as the ultimate team, we have an enemy out there who wants to pick us off. So not only for our survival, but our thriving, it depends on our humility, our submission, our adaptation to one another, to develop a sense of group. And I hope that this little picture will stay with you, and the idea of a turtle will stay with you. You are Team Osmond. We are Team Malloy at our house, even though our children are up and grown. If your kids are still around, treat them, develop in them a sense, we are team. Not to the exclusion of anybody else, but we're in this place, in this unit, you are loved, cherished, necessary, and we can't do it alone. We need each other, and God has developed that special chemistry, that special connection, and we can learn what it is and just get a lot of mileage out of it safely. So I just want to leave you with that picture and pray. Okay? Does everybody understand this?
Will you pray for the princess too?
Yes, I will. I will. Father in heaven, we thank you that all families come from you. You invented the idea of families, and you are the source. Lord, we look backward, we look forward, and we see how many things maybe we didn't do. And we read the books and we think, oh, I wish I'd known that then. Lord, help us to know that you have no limits on what you can do to bring about those things that you intended for the lives that you created. We thank you for what we learn, what happens in our hearts when we care for parents, or when we think about our parents having cared for us, and when we try to do better with our own children. Lord, this is the heart of things. So only you can show us truth and give us the prayers and the creative ways to overcome time and mistakes and lapses. We thank you that you are in the redeeming business, that you are the Savior. And we, Lord, even now, to exercise our faith and our trust that prayers count. We pray for this little girl, Princess, in Liberia, for her sister as well, for every child whose parents are ill, for the children themselves. Lord, bring them to our hearts. Let us be intercessors, effective intercessors, for all these whom you hold so precious. And help us to continue to believe how powerful our prayers can be. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.
Amen.